Welcome to Palm Sunday, the beginning of Holy Week, the day when we celebrate Christ's triumphal entry into the city. The day before Palm Sunday, Jesus was anointed in Bethany as Mary poured a jar of expensive perfume on his feet, honoring him as royalty. Then on Palm Sunday, Jesus directs his disciples to acquire a donkey and her colt. They put their cloaks on the colt, and Jesus rides into the city. The city was overcrowded. Jews from surrounding regions, even as far as Africa and Asia, came to celebrate the Passover feast. As the news spread that the miracle worker, the man who had raised Lazarus from the dead, was coming into Jerusalem, thousands had lined the streets. They had laid their cloaks and palm branches on the ground. This was symbolism for a great king, a gesture honoring royalty. This was the ticker tape parade of a lifetime. They expected Jesus to lead the rebellion that would proclaim Jerusalem from Roman control. They expected a messianic king. They expected the second coming of the great King David. After all, Jesus had challenged the ruling authority of the corrupt Pharisees and Sadducees. Jesus had demonstrated his powers to raise even the dead. And now the crowds were chanting and cheering for Jesus. They shouted phrases such as, "Hosanna," and "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father, David." Then in the days to come, Jesus would go into the temples and drive out the money changers, declaring, "My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." He continued to teach in the temples, and crowds continued to follow him. He shared stories and parables and began to teach about prophecies, the fulfillment of prophecies, and even his own death. On the day of Passover, Jesus sends out his disciples to find a room already prepared for their meal. Jesus washes their feet. Jesus prays for them. And Jesus predicts his betrayal by Judas and then Peter's denial. Jesus shared the Last Supper, and they all went out into the garden where Jesus was arrested. Friday morning, Jesus is tried, convicted, and sent to die on the cross with two others. The scene of the cross really represents those who have faith and those who do not have faith. And here on the cross, next to Jesus, we have two criminals, two violent criminals who had reached their end. They are at the point of certain death, and they both represent us as sinners. You see, in the eyes of our holy God, we are all sinners worthy of only death. Jesus has the power to transform us and save us from this death. And a person simply needs to surrender and have faith in Jesus. Paul writes in Ephesians, "For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God." And there are many other verses about faith and faith as a gift, that we must be saved through faith. But not everyone will choose to have faith. Many will reject the Lord, and some, like the first criminal, openly deny Jesus. In Luke 23, we read earlier that one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." He said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Then save yourself and save us." This thief represents everything we have ever questioned about God. We question him, "Aren't you the Messiah? Why do you let terrible things happen to innocent people and innocent children? If you are the creator, then why does science tell me something differently?" We ask questions like, "If God was real, why didn't he just make a personal appearance or do some miracle that I can see?" We ask, "If God is merciful, then why don't all good people go to heaven?" The first thief represents all the people who do not have genuine faith. Satan loves to plant seeds of doubt. Satan loves to use circumstances to keep people from having faith. And if you read the other gospel accounts, we find that the second thief in the beginning was also hurling insults at Jesus. But rather than seeing Jesus as a fraud, instead of seeing Jesus as a laughable man who could not even save himself, the second thief had a change of heart. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since we are under the same sentence, We are punished justly, for we are getting our deeds deserved. But this man has done nothing wrong. He said, for we are getting what our deeds deserve, but this man has done nothing wrong. So our question is, what created this change of heart? What was it about Jesus that turned the criminal from hurling insults to believing that Jesus was the Son of God? Now think about the scene. The men had been tormented, beaten, and nailed to wood timbers, and raised into the air where a person would slowly die from suffocation under their own body weight. And then the Romans would even give the criminals drugs that would actually prevent them from dying too fast. The Romans fully intended to make this a slow and agonizing death, not just as a punishment for the criminals, but as a public display of their power and to discourage others from sharing in the same fate. And as all of this is going on, the chief priests, people passing by, and soldiers all mocked Jesus. And for a time, both criminals also hurled their insults at Jesus. So what was it in all of this that caused the criminal to have a change of heart and the other to continue to mock Jesus? Did his heart change because he saw the willingness that Jesus showed to just take the suffering? Was it the grace that Jesus showed when he asked God to forgive the men who did not know what they were doing? Was it the love that Jesus showed when he looked lovingly at his mother Mary and the disciple John, and he said, "Woman, here is your son." And to John, he said, "Here is your mother." Was the criminal moved by the passion showed by the women who stood at a distance weeping for their Lord? Was the criminal moved by Jesus when he sang out an old psalm that starts, my God, why have you forsaken me? This was a very popular psalm, a very popular hymn that would have been sang by Jews. It would be like me singing out Amazing Grace on my deathbed. What was it that changed the heart of one criminal and not the other? Because one criminal believed and one continued to doubt. And isn't that the real choice we have today? We can believe that Jesus is the Savior, or we can choose not to believe. We have evidence all around us that God is still God, that Jesus really is the Son of God, and that the Holy Spirit can change hearts. We have God's Word, the Bible, and the testament of those in the Bible. And we have evidence from archaeologists who continue to unearth historical evidence of the early church. And since the time of Christ, we have the writings of many godly people whose lives were changed through salvation. The history of the Methodist Church through John Wesley's own salvation and the Holy Spirit-led revival that spread from Europe to America. And today we see God at work as there is an explosion of Christian growth in parts of Asia and Africa. Satan wants to create doubt about this truth of the gospel. You see, you, me, everyone are born under the sentence of death. And because of our sin, we should be getting what we deserve. Just like the criminal said, we deserve this. But because of this man, Jesus, the man who took on our punishments, the man who did nothing wrong, because of his sacrifice, all we need to do is believe that Jesus is our Savior, to acknowledge and repent of our sins, to humble ourselves and call on the Lord. And it doesn't take a great education or a significant in-depth knowledge of Scripture and the Bible. In Luke chapter 18, it is written that people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. And when the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." It is amazing how simple the faith of a child can be. because their lives haven't been corrupted by fears and doubts. Children don't have a formal education. They don't have the understanding of the world that we have. To them, things are much simpler. And too many times, we as a church have made things very complicated. We have forgotten what simple faith is. Today is a perfect example. We have learned that the church is more than just this building. The church is the people of God doing the work of God. And we have people out serving and donating to food pantries. We have people sewing masks for medical workers and others out doing the work of God. And from time to time, we as adults need to step back and we need to remember the simplicity of salvation. And our desire to get into heaven shouldn't be about a fear over hell. Salvation is not about earning our way into heaven through obligations and a life of works. Salvation is not about repeating some empty words. And it's not about some great deep understanding of the Trinity. It's about simple faith. Simple faith in which we come to Jesus in full repentance. When we see that He is truly the Messiah, that He is truly our Savior, truly our only way to the Father, we need to understand that we are sinful and we need Jesus and His forgiveness. And the thief on the cross had this moment. Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That's a great phrase, isn't it? Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. The significance of Christ's death and the miracle of the resurrection has no value until at some point in your life you have surrendered to God. When you put away your fears and doubts and you have full faith in the saving grace of Jesus Christ. The criminal, in a simple act of true faith, said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." We have such great promises from Jesus. Jesus in the Gospel of John said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms, and if that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am." This is the part of the glory of Christmas and Easter combined. That because of this child that was born, because of this, that he grew up to become a man and made this great sacrifice, that our names can be written in the book of judgment, and we will be marked justified because of our faith in Jesus Christ. I think that deserves an amen. So if you're at home on Facebook, type amen. Think about it. Eternal life in paradise. Eternal life in a new heaven and a new earth. This is what this church stuff is really about. Really? Amen. That's what church is about. It isn't just about gathering. It isn't just about doing liturgy. It isn't just about doing anything. It's about living a life and sacrifice for Jesus Christ so that we can have eternal life and a new heaven and a new earth. And if you do not have this assurance of eternal life in your heart, then I am calling on you today to surrender to God. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. We can't outdo God. But God's gift is offered to all who surrender, all who repent, and all who are willing to proclaim, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And if this is a statement that you want to proclaim and you have never done this before, I pray that in your heart are these words, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And I, as your pastor, am here to help guide you on your next steps of your journey. We, as a church, are still connected, and we are here to help you grow. because there are godly men and women in this church who will nurture and love you. And if you've made that decision today, you need to reach out and contact me or tell someone you know that has faith in Jesus, because we want to celebrate your decision and we want to love on you. And if you already have this assurance, if you know God has your heart and that he has gone to prepare a place for you, then let me ask you this. When was the last time that you shared this good news with someone? After all, we'll tell everybody when we get a new car, won't we? We'll tell everyone when a child or grandchild does something great. I mean, just look at all the Facebook posts. But we have the greatest gift ever given, and we have the greatest promise ever given. Why would we ever hide that light under a bushel? Our final song is a beautiful hymn called What Wondrous Love Is This? And I think this is the answer to what the criminal on the cross saw through Jesus. His wondrous love that went to the cross to set us free. I pray that in your heart you know the wondrous love of your Father in heaven. I leave you with these words from the book of Hebrews. Therefore, brothers and sisters, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed pure with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Go now in full assurance of faith in Jesus Christ through his wondrous love. Go now in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of his Holy Spirit. Amen.